Well, meals with Jesus over the last several weeks. We've looked in each gospel and we come to this part in John 21. This breakfast on the beach that demonstrates the generous grace of God to us. Maybe you've been, like I've been, you've had breakfast on the beach at Zimzala's at Cronulla. Their big breakfast is well worth the money, I think. Or maybe Blackfish at Como on the river, another beautiful setting. Breakfast on the beach. What's on the menu? What's on the menu here for these disciples? This is Jesus in his resurrection body. There's a stranger on the shore. Anybody remember Ackerbilt and his song, Stranger on the Shore? Well, the disciples come across this stranger on the shore who turns out to be Jesus. He's preparing breakfast for them. They don't yet know that. What's on the menu? Well, Jesus is going to serve up generous servings of grace and mercy and forgiveness and hope. Wouldn't you want that? Before we look at John 21, let's just do a brief survey of this situation with Peter. For example, back in Matthew 26, let me just pick a few verses out from 31 to 35. There Jesus told Peter, "This very night you will fall away on account of me." Peter replied, verse 33, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." I tell you the truth, verse 34, Jesus answered, "This very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me." Three times. Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Luke 22. Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken up to meet with the high priest. They led him away. They took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. Verse 55. "But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him. 'You also are one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. And about an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.' Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed." And it's that, you couldn't time it better. At that moment, Jesus is coming down the steps. Verse 61, "Then the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then he remembered the word of the Lord he spoke to him, 'Before the rooster crows, today you will disown me three times.'" The Bible shocks us at times, doesn't it? It shocks us by the brokenness of the world around us, but it shocks us when it comes to ourselves and, like Peter, what we're capable of doing. But thankfully, like Peter, the Bible surprises us with the generous grace and mercy and forgiveness and pardon of the Lord Jesus. What would you do in Peter's situation? How would you react after such a sense of failure? After making perhaps such bold claims of what you would do for Jesus? I don't know about you, I'd probably lie awake all night and replay the video and probably scrutinize every word. Or maybe, you know, you might, if Facebook had been around or Twitter, there might have been all these tweets up and you'd be reading what people are saying about you. What sort of Christian are you? How could you? You can imagine all that kind of thing. How would you and I react? Because we do deny him in different ways. Well, it seems all over for Peter, doesn't it, at this point? Because the Lord Jesus is led out and he's taken to the cross and he's crucified. And there's no opportunity for this conversation between Peter and Jesus. Jesus is now dead. It seems all over. But turn to Mark 16, verse 7. It's an interesting one. The women go to the tomb. They enter the tomb. They saw a young man dressed in white sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed and said, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go. Tell his disciples and Peter." Especially Peter. "He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." What a word for Peter. Peter especially needs to know that it's not all over. And yet, in the accounts, in the other accounts of the resurrection of Jesus, when he met with his disciples and appeared to different people, there is no mention, there's no conversation, it seems, that occurred between Jesus and Peter on the issue of Peter's denial. Now, just imagine, if you look at the end of John 20, turn to John 20, you would think that John 20 is the most logical place to conclude the Gospel of John. We read these words, verse 30, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." That would seem perhaps a logical place to finish the Gospel of John. And imagine if it did. Imagine if the Gospel of John did end there. We'd never know what happened between Jesus and Peter. Was it resolved? Did they sort it out? Did Peter ever get over it? And so you have this, if you like, the bonus chapter in 21. That's all about this breakfast on the beach. This chapter of generous grace to someone who'd failed so miserably. Imagine yourself in Peter's position. Imagine the distress you would be in. We'd never really know the story. But we do have it in John 21. There Jesus is on the beach waiting for them. That's the background. He's preparing breakfast for the disciples and Peter, the great denier. And so what we want to look at in these, in the next slide, if we can get it up, is these two great lessons that we learn, I think, from John 21. There they are. Oh, they're not on my screen, so that's all right. You had them up, Warren, sorry. Here's a great failure. Peter's a great failure who comes to know great forgiveness. Isn't that a great message? And then that a great failure can become a great follower. We see that in the life of Peter. Let me just brief summary over the first. We're now in John 21. First 14 verses. We're just going to give a brief summary here. Here's Peter after his failure. He's denied the Lord. And they're back because he's told to go to Galilee. Remember in Mark 16, they're together. And Peter, as Peter always did, sort of takes the initiative. And he's going fishing. The disciples go fishing, verses 1 to 3. And then there's this stranger on the shore. Just as day was breaking, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Who is this guy? And he wants them. He's asking, have you caught any fish? No, they said. And then he gives them instruction in verse 6. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Now, Jesus didn't ask them, have you caught in, because he didn't know. He knows all things. But here's the instruction. And then he says this. One of them says, verse 7, it is the Lord. And when Simon heard, it is the Lord, notice reaction. Notice reaction. Compare his reaction here with Luke 5. If you go back to Luke 5, you remember the story where Jesus comes walking on the water and Peter wants to meet him, and Peter gets out and he starts walking on the water and he begins to sink. And you remember what he says? He says, here's what he said. He said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a man who is unclean. I'm unworthy of you. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. That's what he said in Luke 5. Well, what's he say? What's he do here? He's not saying, depart from me, Lord. Notice what he's doing. He recognizes that it is the Lord. He jumps out of the boat. It says he threw himself out. He threw himself out. Half clothed. He got a garment on. He threw himself out. He is not running away from Jesus. He is running towards Jesus. Well, he's not running. He's swimming as hard as he can. And the others are hauling in the fish. Peter could have been so distressed and run and go in the opposite direction. What would we do with our shame, our public disgrace of Jesus, our failure, our denial of him? Our sinful silence when maybe we should have had a word in season to someone who's lost or someone who needs to know Christ, or we fail to speak, or we deny him by our conduct. We deny him by the lack of our conduct. We deny him in so many ways. We say all the right things but do so little in his name or for him. We all know what it's like. We all understand the significance of what's happened to Peter here. He's failed the Lord Jesus. He hasn't just failed at some task, but he's failed in his relationship to Christ. He's let Jesus down badly. His promises are empty. The sense of failure can cripple some people. Imagine how many times, if he had had it, would Peter have played the video? Would he have pored over all the Facebooks and the tweets and what people were saying? Pause and think to yourself this morning. Who among us here this morning, Christian or not yet a Christian, who among us does not understand failure? What it means to stumble and fall. And then ask, how would I respond to a meeting with Jesus after such a public, shameful denial? Well, here we see it in John 21. Peter sees himself like he'd never seen himself before. There's a brokenness. There seems to be almost what you would describe as a spiritual bankruptcy. But you know what else you see? You see the generous mercy and grace and forgiveness of God towards a failure. And then he hears this gracious invitation. Look at that, verse 13 and 14. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. Well, look at the invitation, verse 12. Come and have breakfast. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew. They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Well, here's Peter. Come, says Jesus. And in this whole scene, Jesus is taking the initiative. That's what we must also see. Jesus has taken the initiative with his disciples. And Jesus is moving towards them. Isn't that what God always does? He moves towards us. He did that in sending his son. He's not moving away from them. He's coming alongside them. And if we didn't have John 21, we would be wondering whatever happened to Jesus and Peter. How did it all end? What happened? Did Jesus stop loving him? Did Jesus turn on him? Did Jesus turn away from him? What happened? Well, here we have the answer. Peter, the great failure, receives generous grace and mercy and forgiveness from Jesus, the lover of his soul. Behold what manner of love, says 1 John, the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. There's a wonderful picture of Jesus the Messiah in Isaiah 42. Always remember Isaiah 42. It was my ordination sermon. I didn't preach it. Malcolm Coles preached it. I always struck by those words that Jesus in his ministry, it says, a bruised reed. You know a bruised reed? You know what a reed is? One of those things, flushes back and forth, and it gets bruised and it's almost broken. A bruised reed he will not break. Or a smoking flax that's just about to die out, he will not quench. That's the picture. The dying embers, he won't quench them. He's like a tender parent. What those of us who are parents know that there's a tenderness that comes with the sickest child. There's a gentleness. There's a tenderness. And that's what you see here in Jesus. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us. Jesus is not going to crush him or break him. He is going to hurt him in order to heal him. And so that brings us to chapter to verse 15, to this, not only forgiveness, but we see here that as Jesus begins to probe like a doctor, like an examination, and the surgeon begins to cut in order to heal. We're going to see here, here's Peter the great failure, who becomes Peter the great follower. Great failures who've received great forgiveness can become great followers. Because Luke 7:47, he who has been forgiven much loves much. Jesus is going to humble Peter. See, to be a follower of Jesus, to even be a great follower of Jesus, whatever that means, different ways, it's not the great things you and I do for him. We serve, we give our time. It's not the great things that you and I do for him. It's what great things he has done for me and for you. It is that that stimulates and motivates us to follow and to serve. He has done great things. He has done great things. And note following this breakfast, verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, there's this little discussion, this Q&A that goes on between Peter and Jesus. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now you can go into all what more than these were, and there's lots of fanciful interpretations, but we're not going to go into that. There's this Q&A with Peter. This around the breakfast. And you see, what Peter is going to discover, that it's not all over for him. There's a message here for him. Remember Mark 16:7, and Peter, implying that Peter especially needed to know the story wasn't over yet. What would you and I be thinking in Peter's shoes? What would you and I be thinking when here is Jesus lovingly confronting us with these three questions? Peter, do you love me more than these? What would it be like for you or for me with the shame of our denying him publicly? How does Jesus treat Christians who feel him and deny him? What was Peter expecting as he sat around this breakfast on the shore? What would you expect? Well, Peter's going to discover that he's a much loved failure. Donald Trump boasts about making America great again. Well, Jesus is going to make Peter a great follower. Not a perfect follower, but a true follower. Three occasions around the courtyard, he said, I am not a follower of this man. And here in verse 15, 16, 17, 19, you see this well-known questioning going on. This threefold question, do you love me? Now it's interesting when he says, Jesus said to Simon Peter. Do you remember at the beginning of John's Gospel, Jesus says, John 1:42, so you are Peter. You are Simon, right? You were Simon, but Jesus says, you will be Peter, the rock. So Jesus, it may be that some suggest, here's Jesus taking Peter back to where it all began. The calling of Peter. You're Simon. You will be. And sometimes we need to be taken right back to our beginning with Jesus, to his call, to the place where he had begun this journey, this new life, where he left the fishing behind. The suggestion is that Jesus is willing to start over with Peter. That he's willing to wipe the slate clean. You see what Peter says, verse 17? He's asked again, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, do you love me? And so he goes on, Peter was grieved. There it is. Do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know everything. It's quite a statement, isn't it? Do you ever read Psalm 139? It's a great psalm. It's a psalm that calls us to examine ourselves, but then the psalmist knows that's not enough. He says, search me, O God, and know my way, and see if there's any anxious way in me. That's what's happening. Lord, you know the worst about me. You know things about me that nobody else knows. That's amazing, isn't it? It's somewhat unsettling, but at the same time, there's great comfort in it. Jesus has said to us, we don't have to hide. We don't have to cover up. We don't have to run away. We don't have to ignore this. Because he knows it all. And he's still serving generous grace. He knows everything. My true state. He knows my love of self. He knows my lack of self-denial. He knows my boasting. He knows my coldness of heart. He knows my backsliding. He knows my wandering. He knows my lack of true-hearted devotion. He's probing Peter. Peter was grieved, says the ESV. NIV says he was hurt. I think grieved is a deep word. And yet he's grieved by a love that, as the hymn writer says, will not let me go. That's the purpose, you see. That's what's happening in this Q&A. Jesus' repeated questionings of Peter is not to hurt him, not to grieve him in a wrong way, but in a right way that will restore him, that will bring him to an end of himself. He's convicting him in order to restore him. Peter needed to feel the grief of that. We need to feel the grief of that. We need to acknowledge the brokenness and the waywardness at times in our lives. This is not a quick fix. This is not a make Peter feel better quickly. This is a deep-seated heart work. A heart work. Not a surface work. This is Jesus stripping Peter. Stripping you, stripping me of self-reliance. This is Jesus calling him back to complete and utter dependence on him. This is why it hurts. And what he does with Peter, he will do with us, like the skilled surgeon who cuts in order to heal. We're confronted with our own sin and our own backsliding and our own denials and our own running away. Busy, 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 running in the opposite direction. Busy for the Master, but no time for the Master. It's a very real snare, isn't it? I can continually find it challenging in the struggles of life. And I'm sure you do too. I'm more ready to voice my complaints to the Lord in the mess of life. I am slowly learning to try and halt that, and to try and ask myself, what is God doing in me at this moment? What is God doing in you? What is God doing among us as a church? What is God doing in all the things that just seem to be upside down and inside out and twisted, and so twisted that you could never unravel them? What is God doing? It's a hard question to ask. And Peter here is under the gracious, what would you call it, gracious love and care of Christ in order to show him himself. You know, when the Lord shows us ourselves, it's not always pleasant, is it? See, Jesus doesn't say to Peter, what do you think of me? That's what we're all concerned about, isn't it? Well, what do you think of me? Jesus is not saying to Peter, what will you do for me? He's not saying to Peter, will you keep my commandments better? Peter, will you feel me again? No, he's not asking that. He goes for the heart. He goes for the heart. Peter, do you love me more than these? Whatever that is for us. Because we all love something. We're all worshippers of something or someone. Jesus is not asking Peter, do you love me, because Jesus is insecure. It's for Peter's benefit. In fact, the remarkable thing is that it's not Peter. It's not Peter coming to Jesus saying, Jesus, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you really love me? It's not Peter doing that. It's Jesus saying, Peter, do you love me? He wants Peter to see his own heart. But he also wants Peter to see that he desires Peter. He's pouring out his generous grace to Peter. That Peter, the failure, is desired by God, by Jesus the Savior, by the one that he's failed and denied. He's desired by Jesus. You think it should be Peter asking, do you love me? But that's not the question. It's to Peter, do you love me? He's confronting Peter with his amazing love for Peter. Yes, it hurt Peter. It grieved him. But it was in order to restore him. What is God really doing in us when the wheels fall off? What is he trying to get our attention for? And surely it is that his love for us is so great that that love should fuel our devotion and love and service to Christ, that goes beyond the mechanical, that goes beyond the roster, that goes beyond doing things for him. It's the generous grace of God. In a way, it's a bittersweet promise, isn't it? Do you remember, go down to verse 18. Jesus tells Peter not only to feed his lambs, not only to follow him, but he's going to show him what the end will be. He says, I'm going to keep you. No one's going to snatch you out of my hand. You're going to be faithful to the very end. You'll persevere. You'll be given courage. Many times you'll feel frail and feeble. Your love will waver, but I will keep you to the end. And he's reminding Peter of the death of crucifixion, that he will die. That was his divine plan. But he says, follow me. And Peter's concerned about John or whoever the other disciple was. Well, Lord, what about him? Forget about him. You follow me. Don't you get hung up on him. You follow me. I'll keep you. I'll give you courage. I'll change you. Because if not what Jesus is saying to us, what is the Christian life? I think sometimes we get so much stuff added around it. What's the core issue of knowing Jesus and following Jesus? Here it is. It's not a popular gospel. You won't hear this on the TV evangelists. You won't hear this on the, you know, where everything's wonderful and the Christians know. Here it is. If any man will come after me, here it is. Let him deny himself. That's our big problem, isn't it? Let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow after me. Lord, that's hard. That is not popular today, even in the church. Surely you've got a better message. That's not a very attractive message, Jesus. Look at all, you know, look at these other churches. It's much more attractive, much more positive. Friends, this is positive because it tells you the truth. When you want a doctor who's going to give you the right diagnosis, and Jesus is such a doctor of the soul, you follow me, because if you attempt to gain your life by all the frilly stuff that goes on around it, you will lose it. And only if you're prepared to lose your life will you actually gain it. I think the devil blinds us to that. And it's not easy to deny ourselves. We're all naturally selfish. So what's John done here in this bonus chapter of John 21? He's told you all about Jesus, how wonderful he is, about the glory of Jesus, the generosity of Jesus. And it shows Peter following Jesus again. He's denying himself. He's taking up his cross. That will actually mean a literal death for Peter. But he's following Jesus. Isn't that why we like Peter with warts and all? He has a great heart. He says, Lord, you know that I love you. But I can let you down. That's the tension. Isn't that the tension for us? Isn't that the tension for every true Christian? Yes, we love the Lord, but we let him down. Isn't it the spirit lusting against the flesh? The spirit and the flesh, isn't it that the battle? The good that I would do, I don't do. And the evil that I would not do, that I find I do. Isn't that true this morning? Because unless people see that's the tension of the Christian life. What's the evidence that we love Jesus? Is words enough? Well, Jesus didn't think so. He says to Peter, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. Eventually to lay down his life. This is grace unmeasured, boundless, free. Jesus could have restored Peter and said to Peter, go back home now and do your best. I can no longer use you. I can no longer trust you. And doesn't 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. And you can read what happened to Peter. Go to Acts 2. He's no longer denying. He's as bold as a lion. Men of Israel, this Jesus, accredited by God to you by miracles and signs and wonders, you yourselves know, you have taken by wicked hands and put him to death. But God has raised him up. There's no fear in Peter now. You read 1 Peter 1:8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, he wrote two letters after this. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. And you're filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises. And he finishes his second and last letter. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, whatever your failure is, whatever my failure is, there's a fresh start. What Peter encounters in John 21 is a Savior who's always eager, always waiting to start over again. And maybe for some of us that needs to happen today. What if you're here and you can't say with Peter, yes, Lord, I love you? Either because you don't know Jesus or you feel you're such a mixed bag. Do you love him? Do you not love him? Well, let me say this to you first of all. You can't create it. You can't manufacture it. So where do you get it? If you're here this morning, you don't love Jesus and your heart's cold, let me say, you can't manufacture that. Let me tell you firstly what not to do. Don't go out these doors today. Don't go out saying, I am going to be more disciplined. I am going to get my act together. I am going to volunteer more. I am not saying that to you. Don't go out the door this morning. They're not bad things, but they'll never save you. What I'm saying to you to do is this, is to cry to God that He would work by His Holy Spirit in your heart to change your heart, to make you the person who comes in repentance and faith, saying, Lord, please change my heart. Please make me new. Please enable me to trust you. Please help me to believe your promises. Please help me to confess my great failures. Please help me to find forgiveness. Please help me to be a better follower. That's where you start. Because He has broken the power of sin and set the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood was shed for me. So each time you and I sin is a reminder why Jesus had to die. And each time we confess our sin, which we're told to do in 1 John, reminds us of the amazing, generous grace of God. And you like Peter, and me like Peter, who have known great failures, can know great forgiveness, and become great followers of Christ. We're going to take a moment. I know our time's gone. Let's meditate and reflect on this song, if we can play that now. I know we've gone over a time. I apologize for that. But just think of these words, and then we'll come back, and I'll pray, and we'll sing a closing song. Thanks.